Let's pray. You may be seated. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And Lord, you have given us instruction for how to live in a way that brings you glory. And Father, in a way that allows you to bless us. And so, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Probably other than Romans, Ephesians is probably the most theological book in the Bible, besides Romans. And what's really neat about Ephesians is it begins, those first three chapters are just highly theological about God and who God is, about who we are in relation to God, about the true consequence of our sin, which leads to the incredible grace and mercy of God that he would forgive sin. And it's a powerful thing. And so we dive into chapter 4 tonight, and here's what I love, how in the way that Paul's written Ephesians. You know, he winds down those first three highly theological chapters. He winds them down at the end of chapter 3, reminding the Ephesians how much God loves them, how great it is love, how wide it is love, how high is his love. And he wants them to know you're loved. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where we're going to be tonight, it's incredibly practical. What do we do in response to who God is, in response to what he has done for us? And so there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. You know, I never understood that. My mom used to always tell me, like, especially when it came to school, my mom would say, now study, don't take any shortcuts. I understood what she meant, but you know, there's no shortcut. If you don't study and that's your shortcut, you're not going to get where you want to go, right? So that, you know, and the same is true in the spiritual realm, that there are no shortcuts. In 1980, at the Boston Marathon, how many of you have heard of the Boston Marathon? Okay, you can't even just volunteer to run in the Boston Marathon. I know, I checked it out this year. I was going to do it. And you can't even do it. You have to qualify in another major race to even run in the Boston Marathon. So in 1980, a lady named Rosie Ruiz won the women's portion of the Boston Marathon, and it was the third fastest time ever recorded for a woman. Amazing. And of course, she got these awards, and she's on all the talk shows. Meanwhile, the Boston Marathon people, they have video checkpoints, and they go through their tapes, and they cannot find Rosie Ruiz anywhere at these checkpoints. They start asking the volunteers at the checkpoint, "So did you see her come through?" I mean, I don't know if you know about a marathon, but you know, I understand if it's a 100-meter dash and you miss somebody, right? Like Usain Bolt, you might not see him running by, right? But it's a marathon. It's like 10 and a half miles, right? Isn't that what a marathon is? That's what I was going to do. No, I'm kidding. So it's like 26.2 miles, right? And it was the 0.2 that got me, and that's why I didn't do it. And so they come to find out the only people who can identify Rosie Ruiz were people in the crowd about a half mile from the finish line. And they said that she kind of bumped in and said, "Excuse me," and they let her by, and she gets out and runs and sprints the last half mile to win the Boston Marathon. There are no shortcuts. There are none. When it comes to living this Christian life, there are no shortcuts. So let me just kind of prep you for what we're getting ready to read. First of all, it's something, what you're going to hear tonight, you have heard a million times. We're going to talk about loving each other, being patient with each other, being gentle, all those. You've heard it 1,000 times. But I really, really want to encourage you that there's a reason God is reminding us to live this way in relationship with each other. Because this is the blessed way. This is how God wants us to live with each other. So I say that because I hope you don't roll your eyes when we start reading these scriptures. Oh yeah, we got to love each other, you know. Because the way that God calls us to relate to each other, I'm going to tell you, it's radical. I mean, it is radical because it's not how the world relates. It's probably not how many of us were taught how to relate. And especially if you grew up in church, I mean, this can seem almost like a foreign concept in the way that we're supposed to relate to each other. But it's highly important. I want to make another distinction too. Paul is, when he's talking about this in chapter 4, he's talking about the way Christians relate to each other. Now, that doesn't mean, so if they're a non-believer, you don't have to relate to them that way. But there's a reason, and I think there's a missional reason why he's calling Christians to relate to each other this way. And it's so that the gospel is modeled. So it's hugely, hugely important. I don't even know if hugely is a word, but we've used it tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Couple interesting things. First of all, for him to say as a prisoner for the Lord, like maybe in our culture, that's a little weird. What do you mean a prisoner for the Lord? But in this culture, Christians were constantly being thrown in jail, being persecuted, and they understand this idea of being a prisoner and what that means. And here's what Paul is saying. There's one thing that I live my life for, and that is for the glory of God. And so he likens it to being a prisoner who has no other options. There are no other things he can do, okay? So it's in that vein that he writes that. And he says, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now notice, he's not addressing this to preachers. Everybody with me? He's not addressing this to preachers, because when you talk about being called in our time, most people say, well, preachers are called. And yes, that's true. But if you understand salvation in the way that we've been teaching it through these books, God chose you. You didn't choose him. Amen. God chose you. And so if God chose you, we understand salvation as a calling as much as a preacher who's going into the ministry is called. And the point is that God has pursued you. God has sought you out. So Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, and then proceeds with a list. How many of you like a list? Okay, check this list out. This is good. The first thing he says, I don't know, be completely humble. That's the first thing on the list. There's a reason why I think it's first. And I'm not necessarily arguing that Paul has listed these in the order of importance, but I think he has listed them in order of efficiency. Everybody with me? Because if you'll be completely humble, then being gentle will come natural to you, right? But if you're not humble, gentility is hard, isn't it? It very much so. Now, let me tell you this. One of my, I love Winston Churchill. Anybody know who Winston Churchill is? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So Winston Churchill, I love him. He's a political powerhouse, an incredibly influential man. And there's all kinds of stories about him. Probably half of them aren't even true. But let me tell you this story. It's one of my favorites. I probably told it to you before, okay? Because Churchill was known for a lot of things, and humility was not one of them, okay? So he was in an argument with one of the members of parliament. It was a lady, and she's fed up with him. He's full of himself, and she says to him, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea. To which he responds, and if you were my wife, I'd drink it. You know? And so that's Winston Churchill, all right? Now, you know, there's not a lot of humility that's there. But why is humility important? And I'll be honest, I had thought about in some way trying to preach tonight without even addressing humility. Now, why would I do that? Why would I do that? Go ahead. Just give me your best answer. Know that you're this close to being thrown out, though. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's right. You know, I think it's hard. It's not that I think that I'm the kind of person that would stand up on a chair and say, look at me, I'm awesome. You know, I wouldn't do that. And if you did do that, humility is not your problem. It's sanity. Sanity would be your problem to do that. But we can be unhumble. Is that a word? Unhumble? Anybody? Kathy, is that a word? Unhumble? You think we could use it? No. You know, the thing about humility, let me say this. The thing about pride is my pride manifests itself in so many ways. And I try for my pride to be, you know, somewhat guarded, right? But I'm going to tell you, God loved me. You may not love me, but I love me, right? And so much of what I do to serve me, right? But I try to do it in subtle ways. That's how my pride leaks out, right? It's in subtle ways. You know, somebody might come up to me. This has never happened, but somebody might come up after and say, that was a great sermon. You know, and I'd be like, oh, you think? What did you like about it? It reminds me, Steve Ayers. Now, this is going to be our secret in here about Steve Ayers. Don't repeat this. There's one conference that he's willing to go to every year. And that's Robert Schuller's conference on leadership. How many of you know who Robert Schuller is? All right. Out in California, right? And so we go out to California to the Robert Schuller conference, and Robert Schuller, I don't know, he's like 108. And, he starts off with a talk. I don't know what it was about because honestly, I wasn't paying any attention at all for that entire talk. After he's done, in the back, they have cookies and donuts and stuff. So of course, I go to the back when it's, you know, when it comes to that point, and Robert Schuller's standing back there by himself. Now, here's the thing. Whatever you think about Robert Schuller, he's done some amazing things. Like, I don't agree with him on everything theologically, but there's no doubt that he has been a man of influence in our culture. And I thought, I want to meet him and shake his hand. And so I go up to him and I say, Dr. Schuller, of course, he's about 6'8". So I was like, Dr. Schuller, I said, that was such an inspiring talk. You know, thank you. And he goes, really? What was inspiring about it? And I go, you know, we're at a leadership conference, right? And I was like, you know, just leadership and, you know, leading. It's horrible. Had it been on tape, I would have won some money, right? Here's the stupidest man in America. It's like, and I did. I was like, yeah, you know, leadership, and it was good. You know, and I've learned now never to do that. If you come up to me and say, that sermon was great, I'm not going to say, really? What was great about it? Tell me. Although, honestly, I'm hoping you might just volunteer that information anyway. But he says here, be completely humble, right? What can you think of that would be more humble than dying on a cross for sinners? Or let's really step it up. Look around. You know, he died for us. The King of Glory died on the cross for us. What is more humble than that? You know, which he did. And so Paul's telling these Christians at the church at Ephesus, be completely humble. And it's almost like in whatever situation you have, be completely humble. Some of you, you're in a tough situation right now. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in your marriage. You know, maybe in your family somehow. And if you just said, tell me one quick thing that I can do, not knowing anything about your situation, I could say to you, be completely humble. Have you ever tried to argue with somebody who's completely humble? You can't. You can't do that, right? And it drives them more crazy than if you argue with them. And he's saying, just be completely humble in the way that you relate to each other. It's a powerful thing. And here's what I want to do. You know, I want to encourage you all tonight. I mean, you know, for me to say tonight, be completely humble. Nobody's writing that down as a profound thing that I said. Because if you keep a notebook, on the profound things that I say. I'm just assuming you have a notebook. Thank you. There's one in the back. All right. There, that's good. Why does that say Pastor Steve? Oh, but none of you right now are saying, wow, I didn't know that. Be completely humble. Why isn't anybody, you know that. I mean, we've heard that. We read that in scripture. We see it modeled in the life of Jesus. And I think, and I don't mean to underestimate you because you're an extremely great looking crowd, but I think most of you are probably like me. And when I get into these tough situations or these tough relationships, you know, or a rough spot in my marriage, my default mode is not to be completely humble. That's not what I automatically think of. And yet the scriptures are clear that that's how we should relate to each other. And yet I still struggle to apply these things that the Bible teaches me about relationships. I still struggle to apply them. And here's the thing. I don't even want to appeal to you tonight for the sake of making your relationships better. And you know why? Because it may not make them better. Are you with me? I mean, I have to tell people that all the time. The number one thing I tell couples when they come to meet with me for marriage counseling is I tell them, or I ask them, do you pray together? 99% of couples that I meet with don't pray together. And I tell them, pray together. And sometimes they come back a week later and say, well, we did, and it didn't help. You see, because I don't hold that up as this will cure everything in your marriage. But I think it's an incredible first step, you know, in being connected spiritually. And I'll throw this out there, even though, and this is just free. But the reason most couples don't pray together is because of the man. That's why most couples don't pray together, because the man is like, that's weird. You know, that's awkward. And I only give you that example to say, why won't we be completely humble? I mean, Paul's saying, here's a key in being brothers and sisters to each other. Be completely humble. Most of you, when I said, have you ever tried to argue with a humble person? Most of you were shaking your heads laughing because you know it's near impossible to argue with them. That doesn't mean you like them. That doesn't mean you get along, but it's hard to argue with somebody who's completely humble. And that doesn't mean because you're completely humble, everybody thinks you're right, but it's difficult to have a tense relationship with somebody who's completely humble. So as I told you before, I don't think these are in order of importance, but I do think they're in order of efficiency. Because the next thing that he says is, He said, be completely humble and gentle. Can you imagine if we were known as gentle people? Now listen, don't mistake gentle for weak. Amen. All right? Because you can be gentle. I never heard my dad yell one time in my life. Never heard my dad raise his voice. Ever. And I'm going to tell you, I'm probably weigh 100 pounds more than my dad. But I may be a half inch taller than him, right? So he's not a large man. Most of my friends were 6'3 or 6'4 and star athletes, because star athletes run around with star athletes, right? And my friends were scared to death of my dad. But he was gentle. And he didn't have to yell and act all crazy. And I'm not being critical of anybody, because like that's something I have to work on, right? Because you know the hardest thing I'm learning about raising kids? You're laughing. I haven't even said it. Is it that obvious? It's one thing to intimidate them into obedience. And it's something quite different to teach them and train them in obedience. Right? I mean, I ought to be able to yell and scream and intimidate a 7-year-old, shouldn't I? I mean, I think that wouldn't be the challenge, but the challenge is to teach them and train them to be completely humble and gentle. I mean, I've told you this before. Sometimes we're coming to church, man, and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs. We're late because of my wife, right? The kids are hitting each other or doing whatever they do. You know, you look in the rearview mirror, one's got a gummy worm coming out of their nose. Hey, Dad, look at this, you know, and I'm just yelling, shut up. shut up, I'm there, you know how it is, right? And then you get out of the car and you're like, hey, how are you, brother? You know? And he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be completely humble and gentle. Yeah, I was talking to a guy, and and he's got anger issues, right? And his wife was sharing that, man, he had yelled at her 3 or 4 times that week, you know. And I call him, and we'd been talking for a while, so I can be just kind of up in his face, right? And I was like, what are you thinking, man? What are you thinking? He goes, I only yelled at her 3 times. I was like, think about what you're saying. I only yelled at her 3 times. I could have a little grace for you if you're talking about your daughter, right? Because we have to learn and grow as parents. But he says, be completely humble and gentle. Have you ever had that moment with your spouse where they want to fight and you just sit there and you say, I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to do it. And doesn't it seem to frustrate them even more that you won't fight back? And yet, doesn't healing come quicker when you don't fight back? I'm talking most of the time. Everybody in here is thinking, there are exceptions. But to be completely humble and gentle. Because if you're humble and gentle, guess what you can do a lot better? The next thing, be patient. Man, we have no patience with each other. Now, I don't know how it is getting in here on Wednesday or Sunday, or getting out of here on Wednesday or Sunday. But there was one Sunday where I had to go somewhere immediately after church. It was unbelievable, right? I got places to go, you know, and man, people are honking their horn in the church parking lot, right? It wasn't me, honey. It wasn't me. You know, one person honked their horn and I rolled down the window because my windows are kind of tinted. They didn't know who I was. And I just kind of rolled down the window. I was like, hey. And they're like, and they had the look. And listen, I know the look, right? I'm the master of it. And they were so good. I'd put them up there on my level because they rolled down their window and said, I knew that was you, Pastor Jamie. I was just kidding around with you, because that's exactly what I would have said. Oh, I was just kidding around with you. I was on your bumper for 30 miles because I knew it was you. I was just kidding. To be patient with each other. I'm going to tell you, it makes a difference if you'll be patient. Why are these things important? Paul wrote them. God led him to write this book of Ephesians and to tell us how we should relate to each other. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. I don't know how many of you knew Kevin Klaus. And Kevin had lung cancer, and Kevin passed away at 6:30 on Sunday morning. And so I went over to the house later, and it was such an incredible thing to get to their house and not be able to find a place to park because of all the people that were there. And you go in and people are bringing food and people are cleaning up the house, and you know, people are just doing that. How many of those people that you think were at his house on Sunday were busy? They had a lot to do. I'd say every one of them. Every one of them. What Paul's saying here, bearing with one another in love, it's more than this idea of I'll help you if you need help. It's this idea that we're in this together, that whatever you go through, you don't have to go through it alone, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and God has called us to bear each other's burdens. You've heard me say this a lot on Wednesday nights. If you want to lighten your load, take on somebody else's burden, right? Because you realize in taking on somebody else's burdens that yours aren't that bad. Don't we find that? And he says, bear with one another in love. And then he says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. I love these words that he's using here. He says, be completely humble. Be completely humble. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now I want to challenge you just for a minute. Everybody look up here. Make every effort. I was talking to a guy. There's marriage issues. You know, and I'm trying to encourage him. And he says these words to me. He says, I am doing everything I can do. And I said, everything? You're doing everything you can do? Are you? Because that's a powerful statement, isn't it? It'd be like me saying, I'm doing everything I can do to lose weight. Everything. And you could say to me, everything? And I'd say, everything. And you'd say it again, everything? I'm even going to try the new thing I saw in the news this morning. There was a guy who's lost 27 pounds in 2 months eating nothing but Twinkies. And I cried as I watched that, as if the Lord spoke to me. Jamie, have you tried the Twinkie?
It's Jamie's version.
Yes. No, it's a true story. But forget that. Not important. You saw it. How many of you saw it on the news? Awesome. Let's do it together. We're going to start a Bible study called the Twinkie Club. We'll do it. We will do it. Bring your own box. It'll cost you 2 Twinkies to the teacher, who will be me. But we'll meet every week for 2 months, or at least until I lose 27 pounds, right? Make every effort. Every effort. It's as if he's saying, do everything you can. But now he gives real specific instructions here. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I want you to think for a second, that difficult relationship, that difficult experience that you're having, have you done everything you can do? Everything. And here's the thing, some of you might be thinking, why should I do everything? Because I just read it. This is what he says. What will God do if you make every effort? What will he do? Will he make the situation fine? I really want to hear what you think. If you do everything, will God make everything okay? No, that's not what he says. But here's what he's already taught us in his word, that he always blesses obedience. And he will bless you. I'm telling you, I don't know how. And don't run with that. All right? Don't run because God will bless you however God sees fit to bless you. Okay? But this is why we do this. Make every effort. And you might say, but they're making none. Doesn't matter. You don't stand before them on judgment day. We stand before God. And so God has told us how to live. Live this way. Make every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's why every situation matters. Every relationship matters, because he's Lord of all. And there's nothing in your life that is exempt from what he is over. And since he is over all, he is calling us to live our lives this way. And I promise you this, it's radical. I don't know how many of you are here tonight that maybe had no background in the church, right? Until maybe recently. You didn't grow up in it. Because for me, I'm the first generation in my family that grew up in church. My mom and dad didn't grow up in church. And I can tell you that my mom and dad are as close to the people in their church as they are to their biological brothers and sisters. That is not a slight to my aunt and uncles, okay? That's not a slight to them at all. What it's meant to say is what those relationships mean to them in their church. Those brothers and sisters who have been there. And listen, I can tell you about these people because I saw them all my life. When our family had faced tragedy, when we faced crisis, those people were at our house. And they were there for us. And I can't tell you, you know, when mom and dad would have to leave in the middle of the night for some kind of family emergency, I'd wake up and there'd be brother or sister so-and-so at the house because they came to the house and spent the night so that mom and dad could go. It's a powerful thing to be brothers and sisters in Christ. What Paul is saying here is the bond that we have is because of Jesus and what he has done. Paul begins this as a prisoner for the Lord. What he's reminding us is that our lives, if you're a follower of Jesus, our lives are not our own. We belong to him. And because we belong to him, he calls us to live our lives this way. And it's radical. My mom and dad, and my mom and dad grew up and they had, really, really tough family lives growing up. And you've heard their story, right? Where as soon as they were old enough, they had jobs and were working not to get a car, but to get food on the table, right? They grew up in that kind of a situation. And they didn't know, the love of Jesus in that time in their life. And they were blown away. They were overwhelmed by this little church and the people in that church who took seriously, not all of them, but those who took seriously what it meant to bear each other's burdens, what it meant to be completely humble, and what it meant to love each other, and what it meant to be there for each other. And do you know what keeps us from even desiring that? Pride. And that's why the list starts with be completely humble. Here's the thing. Let me say this and I'll wrap it up. Because if you're not humble, that doesn't mean that you might not do something for somebody. But if you're not humble, nobody will ever do anything for you. Not because of them, but because of you. Be completely humble. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. That's why I came. And he's calling us to live our lives this way. So the reason I told you about mom and dad is because they had never seen anything like it in their lives. People who would be there for you who weren't related to you, right? I mean, they hadn't seen that. Like they had a couple of good friends, right? But they never saw a group of people. I mean, I remember times people bringing food to our house because mom was sick or dad was sick or something like that. And I didn't even know who they were. And they didn't know us, right? They just said, hey, Chuck and Sharon, they're having a hard time right now. If somebody take them a meal, that'd be great. And somebody said, I'll take them a meal. How do you get to their house? And strangers show up. And we learn they're not really strangers. They're brothers and sisters. God is calling us to live like that. He's reminding us there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Why is he saying one? Because I've been baptized. If you're here tonight and you've been baptized, guess what? Your baptism and my baptism doesn't equal two baptisms. It's one. It's one. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We are in this together. We're going to have a time of altar. And this is always like the least responded to altar call. And so I want to give it anyway. So many of us here tonight, there are relationships that we're struggling with. Or there are grudges that we hold on to, right? There's bitterness that we don't even want to let go. Because in some sick way, bitterness is sweet, right? I want to have a time of altar and really lay those things down and say, Lord, I've prayed for years that you would change them, but I want to pray tonight that you would change me. Help me be completely humble, to be patient, to be gentle, to bear others' burdens. Help me to make every effort that I can make to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is huge. And I doubt that there's one of us here tonight that as soon as I started talking about this, you thought of somebody or some situation. And I just, you know, I just prayed today that tonight would there would just be healing. And let me reiterate, and then we'll have our altar. Let me reiterate this. I am not saying that if you do all these things, God makes everything okay. What I'm saying is there'll be nothing between you and God if you live this way. And that's why he calls us to live this way, not for others, but for him. Because the person you're thinking of, you may not think them worth you making every effort. But if you don't focus on them and you focus on God, he's worth it. He's worth it to make every effort. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the whole bond that we have is because his blood was shed and our sin can be forgiven. That's the bond. That's it. That's what it's all about. And we would love to talk to you about having a relationship with Jesus. I've said tonight, there's one baptism. There's one baptism. And the New Testament teaches us that that baptism happens after your conversion, right? It happens after you have invited Christ to come into your life. And there's a lot of you here tonight and you haven't been biblically baptized. And I'd encourage you to come to this altar tonight and get that straight away. You know what baptism is? It's obedience. It's doing what God has asked us to do. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for these words. And Lord, it is one thing to hear them, to read them, and it's a whole nother thing to live by them. And so, Lord, I pray that you encourage our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray you convict us tonight, that your Holy Spirit convicts us. Lord, for those areas where these things haven't been evident in our lives. Lord, I lift up relationships tonight that need mending and healing. And only you can do that. None of us can do that. And Lord, I pray that you do that. Lord, I pray that as we come to this altar tonight, Lord, there just be a spirit of freedom. The freedom to lay those things down. The freedom to trust you in how we walk and in how we talk. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.